Amen. That is a good song. It really is. I know it's one we sing frequently and one that's well known, but mercy there was great and grace was free. Amen. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. You know, in Psalms 136, it says, "For his mercy endureth forever." It repeats that phrase in all 26 verses of Psalms 136. I taught on that on our live stream yesterday, and then I also taught on it today. We were at Deerview crossing the assistant living home, and it had a good turnout there. And just that passage, we're supposed to give thanks to the Lord for his mercy endureth forever. And then it lists several different reasons why we're to give thanks and how his mercy endureth forever. And I hope we never get tired of singing it. You know, sometimes I'm convicted in my soul that I sing the songs nonchalantly, but when I look at the lyrics, connect your heart with the Lord and praise him, worship him. There's a lot of wonderful music in the Word of God, or in there with that contains the Word of God in our hymn books. So, all right, open your Bibles tonight to November. Numbers chapter 11. We're not there yet. We're going to be there before you know it. Was speaking with my mother this morning. You know, they had a tornado in Clinton last night, my hometown, and I was watching the News 9 in Oklahoma City. There's a guy named David Payne. He's always been a neat guy to watch with weather. He's very sharp. They have the best meteorologist in the world in the state of Oklahoma because it's Tornado Alley. And so I'm watching it, and I see that this storm is building, and it's getting close to Clinton. So I use this app called Marco Polo. It's a little video messaging app, and I message my mom, and they say, "Hey, looks like you're going to get some bad weather." And they were in my stepdad's truck because they had just taken their car to somebody's garage who wasn't home to protect it from hail and whatnot. So I knew they were watching the weather. But then it got closer, and the guy was saying, "Hey, Clinton, take cover. It's direct path. Take cover." So I texted my mom. I Marco Polo'd my mom again. I said, "Mom, there's a tornado coming. Better take cover." And she said, "Oh, it went north of us." I was like, "Okay, I think I'm watching it live." But she said it went north of us, you know, so I didn't think nothing else of it. And this morning I'm online and I see that it flattened the airport there in Clinton and it took a roof off of several other places and did some damage. And I said, Mom, did you see that?" She goes, "Yeah, it was north of us." And I was like, "Yeah, Mom, but 1 mile north is enough to take cover, you know, so be careful." And my dad always watched out for severe weather. That was a big thing with him. He knew that it was forecasted days in advance, and he would watch for it. But my mom, she's not quite as close to the weather as he was. So I always get a little bit concerned about her. But everybody, you know, there was no injuries. So praise the Lord for that. But yeah, scary weather. And in October, for all that, is just a strange time for it to happen. But you never know. Numbers chapter 11. So if you're watching on the live stream tonight, they have the, they get to see the title, or at least what the broadcast is named. And I named it tonight, the title of my sermon, Feel Like Quitting? Do you ever feel like quitting? You ever get discouraged and down in the dumps and feel like you just are ready to throw in the towel? And it's just that you're discouraged and disappointed. And you know, discouragement can be a very dangerous thing. I have read an illustration. I've used it throughout my ministry. I've heard this because it's always stuck with me. There was a father and her daughter who were hiking in a mountain in Washington. And there's a place called Tip Top Cabin. And they had a fast onset of bad weather, cold weather. And they got a little bit confused as to where they were. And they pressed on. They got too cold, got to where they were just discouraged. And so they sat down in the snow and huddled up and just was hoping that things would pass. Well, the girl ended up passing away in the night. And there's a little monument for her on that mountain today. But the sad part about the story is when the next morning, when the light began to show, they were just feet away from Tip Top Cabin. And if they had not been discouraged and just gone that little bit further, there where the fire was and protection and would have spared her life. So in a word, discouragement. We need to be careful about discouragement. In our text tonight, in Numbers chapter 11, we see discouragement in one of the well-known characters in Scripture. That, of course, is Moses. And in a sense, Moses was climbing the mountain of leading God's people through the wilderness. And he became discouraged because of the many burdens that he had been called upon to bear. And he, as a result, came to the place where he just wanted to throw in the towel and quit. And in a sense, he says what lots of other people in Scripture have said, Lord, just let me die. You know, take my life from me. I'm tired of this. I don't want to move forward. I'm just discouraged. I wonder, have you ever found yourself there? Maybe not to the point of saying, take my life from me, but the point of just saying, I give up. There's no reason for me to pursue this avenue any longer. I'm tired. I just want it to be over with. Well, this passage is going to give us some insights into why that event occurred in the life of Moses and hopefully show us some truths that we need to fight the battles of discouragement day by day. So do you ever feel like quitting? Maybe you feel like that tonight. But before you would say, I just want to throw in the towel, let me show you what God has to say about this matter. I believe there's some help for the hurting heart in the Word of God this evening. Let's look at Numbers chapter 11. We'll start reading the first few verses here, the problems that Moses is pondering. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. The discouragement that was faced by Moses had its roots in the burdens that he was trying to bear. Can you imagine the millions of voices that are complaining about their situation? I wonder what fresh oil tastes like, or fresh new oil. You know, I'm not exactly sure. Perhaps there's somebody that has put this together and an idea of what the manna was, but I don't imagine that's super tasty when you read things like leeks and onions and garlic. And boy, my wife uses some of those ingredients and it really flavors up a dish, right? And so they don't have that, but they're complaining. They do have what they need. They don't have what they want. And so Moses has allowed himself to become discouraged in the midst of his journey. Moses faced several problems. First of all, he faced a people problem. We read there in the first three verses that they're complaining. God was angry. Moses was displeased. The fire came and devoured the people in the uttermost part of the wilderness. And when Moses prayed, the fire stopped. So that would seem like a good thing. But you know, we have said this before, and if you read the Bible, you're going to know it. In fact, this sounds similar to several other passages where the children of Israel were complaining and they were angry and God's anger was kindled against them. We talked not long ago about a brass serpent. Remember when there were issues and problems and the judgment was that the snakes were coming and biting people and they were dying, and God provided the brass serpent to look upon, and these people were saved. So this kind of thing happens over and over and over again. They are complainers. They were never satisfied by anything. You know, they weren't happy in Egypt either. We remember that we had the fish we had in Egypt and all of these wonderful flavors. Yeah, but they weren't happy there either. They were complaining at that time. You know, in a sense, we all have people problems that we have to work with. Whenever you put two people together or more, you're going to have the potential for relationship problems. I like this quote, and perhaps I've used it before, but one writer said this: to live above with saints we love, oh, won't that be glory? But to live below with saints we know, Well, that's another story, you know. And once we get to heaven, we know that it's going to be wonderful. But in the meantime, we're going to have people problems. Let me encourage you in this matter of dealing with others. There's three steps, at least a minimum of three steps in Scripture that will help you with people problems all the time. Now, there's going to be issue, but if you will love them like Jesus loved them, remember the Bible says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you will forgive them, the Bible says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And if you will pray for them every day, and that's a big one. You know, if there's somebody in your life that you really struggle with and really butt heads with and really have an issue with, it is hard to carry a constant prayer in your heart for someone and hold animosity against them. You know, there will be issues, but I have found even the hardest people to love, that if I pray for them and I pray for their soul and I ask for the eyes of the Lord and to visualize them as God sees them, it's a big, big help, and it will help with people problems. But Moses, he faced people problems. He also faced provision problems. We read in the next few verses 4 through 9, that they were complaining about the manna, and they wanted more. And these verses, you know, it reminds me of the fact that Moses was leading approximately 2 million people. And I just can't imagine when they're all essentially complaining. You know, I get a little bit of annoyed when my children aren't happy with the dinner selection. Oh, I don't like that. I don't want to eat that. Could you imagine that times, you know, a million people or more complaining about what has provided? You know, he's really, the fact that he gets to the point of saying, which we'll read here in a moment, just take my life from me, you can almost sympathize with him when you consider the amount of people that are causing issue here. They didn't like the manna, and they complained bitterly about it. They tried everything they could to make the manna, you know, taste like the food of Egypt, and made cakes out of it and ground it into mortar, but it never did work, and they whined and complained about it every day. You know, sometimes we face provisional problems. If we're, for the sake of alliteration, he faced people problems, he faced provisional problems, although, you know, it's really not God is providing, but they're not satisfied with it. But sometimes that's us as well, isn't it? You know, the Lord has promised that he will supply all of our needs. It didn't say once, and there's a difference there. And we are so comfortable and spoiled in North America in many ways. And when we pray for something and we get an answer, but it isn't quite what we want, it's like manna. You know, instead of a T-bone steak or chicken or whatever it is that you really like to eat, instead of that, it's just what will sustain our bodies. And we often complain, and we need to remember that the Lord has promised to supply our needs. Maybe you're facing a provisional problem right now, or a perceived provisional problem, medical bills popping in. Maybe the month is still a few days left, but the money's run out. We've all been there where there's been difficulties, but I understand what Scripture says, that God will supply our needs. And Moses had this problem. You know, Moses began to think that he had a feeding problem, when essentially that responsibility was upon the Lord's shoulders. You know, God is the one who was leading them, and Moses needed to come to the place where he led the children of Israel and allowed God to do the feeding and supplying. So if you're facing a provisional problem this evening, let me remind you that if you are his and he is directing your life and you are following him, then your provisional problems are not yours alone. They're the Lord's as well. And he is there to help us and to guide us. And he is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider. And I could take it to several passages of Scripture that point that out. Study Matthew chapter 6 and how we seek him first, and Philippians chapter 4. It may not be what you want all the time, but it will get you through the wilderness just like the manna did Israel. They may not have always liked it, but you don't read about them starving to death, right? The Lord was providing for them. Moses also faced a personal problem. Verse 10 says, "Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly." Moses was also displeased. Displeased is, in the English, sounds a little bit less than I think what is trying to be depicted here. Moses is discouraged. He's broken to bits. He essentially has a breakdown, and it's evident in some of the things that he says in the ongoing scripture here. And he's not, like I said, he's not the only one to face this type of feelings. Elijah did, remember, when he was essentially running from what's her name, you know, in First Kings chapter 19. It happened to Moses. It happened to others. Jonah, others who were just so, overcome with agony or at least mental strain and just upset and frightened. And Moses is there. He's just to that point. Moses had allowed the problems he faced to become larger than the God he served. Ooh, that's a good line, eh? The problem, he allowed the problems he faced to become bigger than the God he served. And I wonder if we do that. You know, the problems in our life become huge and we become consumed with it. And it's all we think about, and it really drives our sleep from us, and it drives our blood pressure up, and it makes us into just a mess, when an essential truth is the fact of the matter is God is bigger than your problems. We heard that song yesterday, the day before, bigger than any mountain. You know, God is bigger than any mountain that we do or don't see. God is bigger than all my problems and bigger than fears and unbelief. God is bigger. And sometimes we need a little bit of help in our perspective, don't we? Moses was allowing the problems he faced to seem and become larger than the God he served. And anytime we allow that to happen, we are in danger of a major breakdown. We need to come to the place where we remember that every problem we face has the potential to be greater than our ability to handle that problem. And that's why we lean upon the Lord. We have to remember that He, not us, is the one who fights the battles of life. He fights, and we get to enjoy the victory, and we get to lean upon Him and trust in Him. It's like David and Goliath, you know. David said, "I can't believe y'all are letting them say this against our God." And he went out in the name of the Lord, and he took down that guy. It was God that did it. And he enjoyed that victory. And we like to talk about it today, because even though Goliath was a big problem, both literally and figuratively, God was bigger, and he took care of it. Let's look on now at verse 11. Moses, look at the prayer that Moses prayed in verse 11. Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant?" Oh God, why have you done this? Essentially, is he saying. "And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father bearieth a suckling child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all this people alone, because it's too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." Moses begins to talk to God about his problems. And he talks to God in a way that reveals really the condition of his heart. He has had it. And you know, God is very gracious. He is. I mean, have you ever snapped essentially and maybe just cried out to God and said, "God, why are you doing this? Why are you letting this happen? I can't take it anymore. I can't bear it." That's one thing Moses is getting right here is he's admitting that he can't handle the problem. He's not able to do it, but it's as if Moses is taking this irreverent tone with the Lord. It's as though Moses is asking God, "Why? Why is this happening? Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight that thou layest the burden of all the people upon me?" You can just sort of, you know, I feel sorry for Moses at this point, because it just seems like we can understand, we can empathize with what he's feeling. But Moses failed to remember that the details were God's responsibility and not his. It's as though he's taking that responsibility from God. He's trying to, and he's not computing that God has a plan. He's not trusting him. And God had called Moses to lead the people, not feed the people. He's supposed to lead. Let God do the other things that's necessary. We often have problems in this area too. You know, I've I've asked the question before to God, why? I've counseled and dealt with people who have said, why me, God? Why is this happening to me? Well, the answer is there's really no good answer to that question. You know, at least not when you're going through it. But a better question to ask is what? God, what can I learn from this situation? What can I do to glorify you in my situation? Instead of asking why, maybe we should ask God, why not me? You know, Jesus said that we could expect trouble in this life. We understand that to be the case. John 16, 33 says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world. But we can expect tribulation. Job said we could expect trouble in this life. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. That's so encouraging. You know, but the encouraging part of it is that God is there to help us, to bear the burdens with us, and we're to lean upon him. Why then should we expect to live lives free from troubles and trials if this is what Scripture says? When troubles come to you, don't ask why, but instead learn to give thanks in the midst of trouble. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I sent an email out just the other day, I think on Thanksgiving Day, that just goes through a few reasons why we can be thankful even in difficult times. Are you saved tonight? Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. No matter what you face in this life, that is encouraging to know. That's encouraging. You can be thankful. You can be thankful and have a deep-seated joy in your heart with tears flowing from your eyes, can't you? You can. I mean, the circumstances you're in are painful, and there's a lot of issues that you're trying to work through, and you need God, but you can think about your salvation. You can think about going to heaven one day and God taking care of you and providing for you. You can think about the fact that you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So if you are going through something as his child, he is using you for a purpose, to show someone else the love of Christ, to share an example with someone who needs to see how a mature Christian handles crisis in life. You are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. You're saved. You're his workmanship. We know that all things work together for good, the Bible says, to them who are the called according to his purpose. These are verses that I cling to, and I trust you do as well. And we should, because that's what we need. You know, someone has once said that affliction is the furnace in which God tries his gold. Affliction is the furnace in which God tries his gold, purifies our lives. Job is a fantastic example of that. You know, he faces what we couldn't fathom, and yet he still trusts the Lord. Therefore, let's ask God, Lord, what is the lesson that I've been sent here to learn? What new view of you am I going to get from this vantage point? Because I don't know about your trials and your difficulties, but when I go through it, I come out on the other side, I have a different vantage point. I see God differently. Wow, God did bring me through that. He did comfort me. And what happened is I only could lean on his word. And so that's what I did. And I prayed and I asked for strength. And I took one step at a time and just trusted his will, trusted his way. The question what will produce far more favorable answers than the question why. So let's try and get that why question out of our vocabulary when it comes to God. I don't think God is displeased with why. You know, that this is just me, and some may disagree, but the Bible says, come, let us reason together. You know, I know that God understands my mind is finite, and I know that he understands that I struggle. He understands what it's like. He came and took upon him flesh, and he understands the flesh. Isn't that wonderful? That Jesus understands the temptations of the flesh and the weariness of the flesh. And he cried and begged God. It's that great drops of blood, the scripture tells us. You know, he knows what anguish is like. And he can relate to us. So let's ask God what instead of why. What do you have for me in this, God? What are you trying to teach me? Please show me. And then don't expect it to fall from heaven. Find it in his word. The word of God is his revealed word to you and me. Find his direction there. We see that Moses prayed also, in a sense, this prayer of confession. Look at verse 12. He says, Carry them in the second part there. Carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father buryeth a suckling child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers. Is this what you expect? Verse 13, when should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. That right there, I can't do it. It's good that he is admitting that. That's an important step. Moses came to the place we all need to come to. He came to the place where he saw, felt, and confessed his weakness. You know, and praise the Lord if you start out there. You know, if you're not too prideful and thinking that you can handle your own problems, but when the problem arises, immediately understand your weakness and your flesh and your feebleness. And understand what God has provided in his strength and in his capacity to carry you through that. Moses knew he was insufficient to the task at hand. He describes himself as essentially a father attempting to nurse children. He's not able to provide anything. You know, it's really kind of it's almost a humorous metaphor, but that's where he's at. God, what do you expect me to do? How can I feed these people? You know, I can't do it. Must have been how Paul felt, I think, with that thorn in the flesh. You know, where he asks three times for it to be removed. And finally, when he understood, when he received God's, you know, great promise of grace, that it was going to be sufficient, then he was able to rejoice in his difficulty because he knew that his weakness merely opened a door for God's power to be seen. And I think Paul got goosebumps when he finally figured it out. You know, this thorn isn't going away, but God is going to use this because his strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's difficult to come to that place of total weakness and dependence before the Lord. It's difficult. It goes against our nature. But until we do, we will never know him and his power to overcome our problems and to help us in our problems. And the sooner we come to that place where we know for sure that we can't, the sooner we arrive at the place that we know he can. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So many times it's, I can do it. I'm going to do it. I can make it. I can't make it. Oh no, I'm falling. Help me. Ah! And then we say, wait a minute. I should have gone to God first. You know, I am acutely aware of the fact that I do not possess the ability within myself to do the things that God has called me to do. I'm very aware of that. Any pastor will tell you this. Any pastor who is in awe that God would use them would tell you it's difficult. If the messages are prepared and preached, if souls are saved, if anything good comes from a man who is called to a position, it is all of God. If the sick are comforted, if the hurting are comforted, then it is the Lord that must do it. We are all of us are just but flesh. God is the one that does the work. He is the one that can do, how does the scripture say it? Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's according to the power that worketh in us, which is not us, it's Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God. I will finish my course, but not through my own strength. I will do it through his and his alone. Moses says, I'm not able to bear this. I just can't do it. Verse 15, he says, and if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, let me not see, my wretchedness. Moses is giving, it's like God, he's giving God an ultimatum. Don't do that. Just trust the Lord. You know, I always thought Gideon, I always used to think Gideon just got lucky when he fleeced God and God decided to humor him or show him. Of course, it was different in the Old Testament. But nonetheless, you know, it's just a dangerous position to put an ultimatum, I think, to the Lord. But essentially, Moses is saying, either get me out of this mess or kill me. And he confesses the fact that he can't bear the thought of facing total failure. Like, don't let me see my wretchedness. I can't do this. How many of us have walked in those shoes? He's trying to get out of it. He wants to quit. I think we can all empathize with that to some degree. The problems of life have become so overwhelming for Moses, and the burden is so great that he wants to be delivered from both of them. If he can't be delivered from the one, just take me, just kill me. You know, it's all right to reach the end of your rope, but it's not all right to just quit on God. You know, there's when you're going through difficult, there's no place to get off. You know, I sometimes wish you could get off of the difficulty, but because you can't, the alternative is to rest in the Lord. You know, make up your minds that you'll remain faithful to him regardless of what others do. You better memorize scripture. I mean, that's the best thing to do. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Memorize it. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Hold the truth close to your heart. In conclusion this evening, what will you do when you hit the end of your rope? What will you do? You know, I'm thinking if you're like Moses, you'll try and find a place to get off and let someone else take the heat. And I, you know, I'm not picking on Moses. He's one of the great examples of leadership in Scripture. But if you do what's right, you will submit to that which the Lord is doing in your life, and you will trust him to meet all the needs, answer all the questions, and solve all the problems in his perfect way. And remember, it might just be manna for you. It may not be the steak that you want. But if God wants manna, it's better for you, I promise. If God wants you to be satisfied with less than you want, then thank him for it. Thank him for the trial. Thank him for using you. There was one thing Moses did right in this whole affair, and that's that he turned to God in times of crisis. And if you pick nothing up from this text besides that, Moses turned to God in crisis. He was honest with God. He admitted his weakness, but he trusted him complicitly. Is that what we need to do this evening? Is just run to God. We've hit a brick wall. The way is open. Come to me. Tell him all about it. He says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. People used to say, you know, when you've reached the end of your rope, you know, what do you do? Well, you know, tie a knot in it, hang on, because God has a plan. He has something to show you in your life. A far better piece of advice, you know, is to run to the world. I think it was, I don't know what I was watching, but an advertisement came up for free counseling. Well, actually, it wasn't free counseling, but it was something along those lines. It was really affordable, and all you had to do was fill out this, if you had trouble paying for it, fill out this financial aid, and you can tap into thousands of counselors around the world. And it was not Christian. It was not anything to do with the Bible. And I got kind of sad. You know, not that there's not good counselors out there that can help people, but if it's not biblical based, you know, why bother with it? It's not going to go that far. It needs to be grounded in biblical truth. I was thinking about a family today that's going through a divorce, and I'm thinking those poor children. You know, is there not hope for these people? And it's as if everywhere we look, there are people who are hurting. I looked out the window to my office, and I saw this guy walking by, and I can't really see his face, but he just keeps wiping these tears from his eyes, you know? And I'm thinking, what are we doing to reach these people? What are we doing to show them the hope that we have in God? Because if you're moaning and complaining and griping and not facing the issues of your life, you're not being a good example of what God can provide to them. We need to be an example of hope to those who are looking. We need to be sharing the gospel with them. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. And I thank you that we can read it and see that that Moses was a real person. And he was struggling in much the ways that we sometimes do, and perhaps even on a larger scale due to the magnitude of people he was leading. But Lord, we understand what that feels like, to feel as though we've reached the end of our rope. We can't handle it. We're tired of it. We just wish you'd take us home so we could be in heaven and be away from the pain and suffering and everything that we're facing. But Lord, also, we have learned that you used Moses in a mighty way, and in his weakness, you encouraged him. You gave him strength. You allowed him to see that he needed you. And Lord, help us to realize that our problems are not ours to work out alone. You've promised you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Help us to lean upon you and provide for us the grace and mercy that we need, that mercy that endureth forever. Thank you for it. We love you now in Jesus' name. Amen.